If you open your Bibles to the book of James, please. These Wednesday nights, we've been studying the book of James, and I hope you've begun to enjoy that. James chapter 1, please. 1 through 12. Tonight, if you'll stand out of love and respect for the word of God, I'll read out loud. You can follow along silently. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Here from the book of James, we've already talked about many different things, just in the few verses that we've been able to go over so far. And I'm not going to say that, because I'm not going to promise that. I was going to promise we'll move a little faster, but I don't think I can promise that. But tonight, we're hopefully going to make it through verse 12. I don't know if we will, but we'll see. But so far we've talked about this, and I want you to do not forget the context, okay? Context is so important in studying Scripture. When you lose sight of that, you know what you end up with? 100 different churches, okay? That's what happens. This church goes off on this and this, you know, they start going all these different directions. So don't forget that there's some context here. And where do we find the context in this particular passage? Is right at the beginning. He's writing to those that are scattered abroad. Okay, so, and again, this is happening at the time where the church is kind of setting the world on fire. And they're going out into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature like they're supposed to, fulfilling the Great Commission. All right? And he's telling them, hey, you that are in the faith, you that are now the church, and Christ has ascended, and we have a work to do. We have a commission to uphold and to follow through with. You're going to encounter difficulties. And let me just say this. Sometimes these difficulties are our fault. Okay, I don't think those are the kinds of difficulties he's talking about here particularly. But do remember, sometimes difficulties that we encounter are our fault. All right? But sometimes they're directed of God. And that's what he's talking about here. Hey, listen, God stirred up the church so that they would go out into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You say, but why would God persecute or send persecution upon his people? Well, to get him to do what he wanted them to do. Let me just put it to you this way. If everything is perfect in your life, how much do you need God? You see, that's human nature. And guess what? Things were good in Jerusalem. They saw 3,000 people saved, and then 5,000 people saved, and then multiplied multitudes of, the church was growing, the city's being won to Christ, everything is great, they're meeting together and house to house, they're sharing things, people are selling stuff and providing food for people. It's wonderful. Why do we need to go to the next country and go back to our homes and go back to our other countries that we used to be a part of? And then God says, okay, you know what? You need to go do what I said you're supposed to do. You're getting a little too comfortable here. Let me poke the fire a little bit. And that's what he did. So he says, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. He says there's a process in life. And this is a process that we all get to go through. Okay, I'm not even going to say have to go through. We get to go through. Yea, that all that are godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know what? When difficulties and these things come in your lives, you ought to be happy about it. Yes, I know I'm a nut. You say, Pastor, how can I be happy? You just went over the list of things that we're praying for. I understand. But think a little higher. Think a little bit past your human condition to the divine nature of God. These things are for our good. Do you suppose it was fun for these wives and children of men that were being imprisoned and killed for the gospel's sake? No. But it was something that was good. Something that was necessary to get the gospel to the whole world. He said, count it all joy. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally. And upbraideth not. How many of you went and looked up that word upbraideth, like I told you to do? Okay? It basically means that he's not going to scold you for asking for wisdom. Okay? So upbraiding is someone is scolding them and saying, how dare you ask me for this? Okay? God's not going to do that. He wants you to ask for it. And it says that it shall be given him. And that, we kind of touched on this a little bit last time, but it says in verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And we talked about Peter, and we talked about some of these other circumstances where God questioned their faith because they questioned their faith in their own faith in God. We need to have faith that's unmovable because God is to be counted faithful. We can trust him. And then he says, for he that wavereth is like a wave of a sea driven with the wind and tossed. I want you to, as we get into this tonight and we kind of finish this thought with our faith wavering, but understand that instability and doubt are the enemies of faith. They are. Instability and doubt are the enemies of faith. What does the devil try to get you to do when you do something in faith? He tries to get you to doubt, right? And then he suddenly puts some instability in your life. And you begin to question, did God really? Yeah. God did really. You know that the calling of God is without repentance. You understand that? God has a purpose. God has a plan. He's going to call somebody. And listen, I you see it happen all the time. Kids go to camps. They go to youth conferences. They get called to preach. And then guess what comes shortly afterwards? The doubt and instability. How many of those make it to Bible college? And then from there, how many of those finish Bible college? And then from there, how many of those stay in the ministry any amount of time? The devil's always going to be attacking you in the areas of doubt and instability. Up at football camp, I had the opportunity to pray with some boys that I knew. And they came to me and they asked me to pray. One was doubting their salvation. And so I told them, I said, you tell me your story. Tell me all about why you're doubting it. Why, what happened? What did you do when you felt like you trusted Christ the first time? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I'm just trying to remove the instability and trying to remove the doubt. Is it by faith or is it not? You know, salvation is kind of a cut and dry thing. You either know you are or you know you aren't. You know you're not. And if you don't know you are, then you know you're not. But we gotta get rid of the doubt. We've got to get rid of that in our lives. He says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. God doesn't want us to be driven with the wind. He doesn't want us to be tossed about. He wants our feet on the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, being able to weather all the storms of life. I guess I've kind of always been a little bold, I suppose, naturally. But I've become more bold as I grow in my faith. As I experience the ministry now for 18 years. Actually, what's today? 3 days ago was 18 years in the ministry. That's a long time. And I've seen a lot of things. Now, I know some of you have been here at this church longer than that. And I'm going to count that as you all being in the ministry this long. Because you have been. That's great. But actually, on the service end of it, as far as being an assistant pastor or a pastor, can I tell you something? I've seen a lot of things. But I've also seen a lot of people come and go. Why do they come and go? Because of instability and doubt. You understand that we've got to settle this thing that either God is or He isn't. That Jesus Christ is or He isn't. That the Word of God is or it isn't. And I'm not trying to make light of anybody's physical or family or social circumstances. Because they're all very important. And they all mean something to all of us. But either God is or He's not. We've got to get that settled. And we've got to be able to, again, we're going back to this, to the second verse, count it all joy. Don't waver. When Peter stepped out on that water, he was doing great. Something caused him to doubt. Something caused instability in his life, and he began to sink. Hey, church, don't sink. Don't get your eyes off of Jesus. Don't get your eyes off of this book. And listen, I know it's going to be difficult. And I know those things are going to be hard. And I know it's going to kind of draw you maybe naturally away from God. Don't let it. Don't let it. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it's hard. Can I tell you something? It's worth it. If you stay on course. It is. Trusting God, yeah, it's easy to say, hard to do. I understand that. But it's not my job to make it easy or hard. It's my job just to tell you about it. Don't give in to those things. Don't give in to the doubt. Don't give in to the instability as you go through these diverse temptations. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible tells us, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Did you listen to that? It says, remember what it said in verse 4? But let patience have her perfect work that ye may be... Hello. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, the Bible says. What is this about, James talking about? The trying of your faith. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? Why, Paul? That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Remember what it said back in verse 5? If any of you do lack what? Wisdom. You know what wisdom helps you to do? Say no to these people that are lying in wait to the deceive. To say no, this doctrine is not right. I don't believe that. You're trying to trick me. You're trying to deceive me. You're trying to lure me astray. I don't buy it. He said, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Hebrews 13:7. The author reminds us, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Remember, we talked about the Word of God being our necessary food. When you have doubt and instability in your life, you know where you need to run to? This right here. You know, as you talk to people that are tossed about by every wind of doctrine, every time you go back to this book, it sorts things out. I don't care. I'm gonna use a phrase from Dr. Lassiter. I don't care what Dr. Duflunky says. I don't care how much education they have. I don't care if they're a Bible scholar. No, nobody gets to override the Word of God. And you know what? You need to be careful, because when the Word of God is not really clear, don't start cramming things down people's throat concerning that. It's not the right way to do it. You know, I've been studying this book for quite a while now, and I don't know everything in it. I know many of you have been studying the Word of God for many years. And guess what? You don't know everything that's in it either. So be careful. We're supposed to try the spirits. We're supposed to search the scriptures. We need to be careful about the things so we're not tossed about. God doesn't want us to be tossed about with every wind of doctrine. He doesn't want us to be like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. He wants us to have stability. He wants us anchored. He wants us dependable, because He's anchored and dependable. He wants us like Him. He wants us like His Son. Being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, as it says in the Scriptures. In Psalm 106, David writes and says, "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea." You understand that this was not a very long time after the 10 plagues. They get to the sea. There's a couple of days maybe, or less. And they get there, and all of a sudden, "Moses, why'd you lead us out here in the desert to die? Did you guys forget what he just did in Egypt?" Just. And then they get past the Red Sea, and now they're thirsty, and they're starving, and they're crying out, "We're going to die. We wish we had the things in Egypt." Just driven with the wind and tossed. We don't need to be that way. God saved them, and they remember God, and they celebrate His name. It says here, "The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they His words and sang His praise. They soon forgot His works. They waited not for His counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul." You understand, there's this problem that we have as human beings. Ultimately, you know what it boils down to? We don't trust God. And we need to trust God. Just trust Him. He'll see you through. Look at verse 7. "For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." How many of you have ever had a problem with this verse in understanding it? I'm like, okay, it says, "Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." Then it says, "For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." You're like, I thought it just said ask. And then it said, "Let him not think that he shall receive anything." What does that mean? Anybody ever think that before? You know what I figured out? We went back to the, our minds go back to the part where it says, "Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." And then it skips to the part where it says, "Let him not think that he shall receive anything from the Lord." And we associate those two people together. That's not true. You forget about the part in the middle, that's what that man is. You know, there's two men in this verse, in verse 6. There's the man that asks in faith, nothing wavering. And that's the kind of man we should be. Then there's the man that doesn't ask in faith, and he does waver, and he's driven with the wind and tossed, And that's the man verse 7 is talking about. So we see we have to rightly divide the word of truth and make sure we put that in the right spot. Again, I hate doing this, but I have to give a little credit to English and the English language. All right, if we just learn some English, we can figure these things out a little better. Because here's what I want to point out. These things that the man is talking about that is driven with the wind and tossed and is wavering like the wave of the sea shall not receive anything of the Lord. You say, why? Because they're not trusting God. First of all, let's think about this. In the first place, does God owe us anything? No. Not a thing. So any human being should not have the opinion that they should receive anything from God. Just flat out. You don't deserve anything but hell. I don't deserve anything but hell. You understand that? So just in the first place, let's just settle that. Because you know what we live in today? We live in an entitled society. Yeah, they think they deserve everything when they deserve nothing. So we first have to settle that out. But then let's think about this. Set that aside. If we are right in the eyes of the Lord, then what could we maybe think a little bit of? That God would maybe bless us with some things. Now, don't ever expect that. Okay? Don't have that mentality. But as we know how God works, how is He going to deal with those who are in line with Him? Benevolently, right? He's going to deal with them well. How does God view those who are against Him? Who are not in line with Him? Anybody? Not so favorably. Okay, so we have those categories worked out now. So think about this. That's what verse 7 is talking about. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Yes, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. If that's not you, why would God give you wisdom? He probably wouldn't. Think about these verses as I read through them about unanswered prayers. In Psalm 66, verse 18, it says, David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Proverbs 1, 28 and 29. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of God. Of the Lord. Proverbs 21:13. Who stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Proverbs 28:9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Isaiah 1:15-20. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. In Zechariah 7 it says, but they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped the ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations, whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through or returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. Later on in the book of James, it says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Remember what 2 Chronicles says? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. You see, as we look at these verses of Scripture, not only is God asking us to try, let the trying of our faith work patience and to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, He's talking about how we live our lives in accordance with how God wants us to live our life. He doesn't want us tossed about. He doesn't want us of little faith. He doesn't want it. And listen, if we're going to live our lives that way, why should we receive anything of the Lord? We need to live our lives in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. Now, does God sometimes give things when we don't think that He should give them? Absolutely. And I'm not saying He doesn't do that, because He does. But I do want to make sure we understand that as we read through Scriptures, we need to look at verse 8. It says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In other words, we cannot afford to think more than one way about this matter. The temptation is to think about it from a human standpoint and from God's standpoint. We need to set aside the human part of us. You say, Pastor, that's who we are. How do we do that? Don't you forget that we're a new creature? Old things are passed away. And guess what? That's why people have problems. That's why they get depressed. That's why they turn away from God. That's why they get out of God's will. It's because they allow the world, they allow the flesh, they allow the human side of things to jumble things up, and they get tossed about by every wind of doctrine. When we become a new creature in Christ, guess what? We are now one. We're not human and spiritual. Remember what Paul says in Romans? He said, this is a fight. If you live after the flesh, you're going to die. If you live after the Spirit, you're going to live. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We've got to say no to that old nature and say yes to the new nature. And the new nature will count it all joy. The new nature will, if they lack wisdom, will ask of God. The new nature will let the trying of their faith work patience, and that patience will make them perfect and entire, wanting nothing, because now they're a single-minded man, and it's only about the Spirit and not about the flesh. And that's where we have to get to. That's tough. Easy to say, hard to do, right? But we can. Why can we? Because I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul gave testimony. James gives testimony. Peter gives testimony. These men in the Bible give testimony that they can overcome these things because of Jesus Christ. And so can we. We'll stay close to Him. If we'll be conformed to His image. If we'll let these things in our lives rule in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Well, we made it through verse 8. Amen? That was point number one on my paper. How'd that go? Hallelujah. I guess I'll save point number two and three for next time. But, church, I want to be an encouragement to you. And let me just say this. This last 2.5 years has just been a blast. And we've had a lot of good victories. We've had, if you will, I'd say very little opposition. Don't get used to that. I'm trying not to get used to that. It's hard not to get used to that. Because it's good. We enjoy it, don't we? But don't forget these principles. A lot of this is preventative. But some of you may be going through some of these things, and you have been wavering. You have been a little unstable in your ways. You have been a little double-minded. We've got to become single-minded again in Christ. No matter what comes our way, no matter what happens, no matter what difficulties arise, this is what God is telling us from the Scriptures.